With me to Luke chapter 11, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. We considered verse 21 last time, and we want to read verses 21 to 23 this morning and consider verses 22 and 23 in particular. Luke chapter 11. And beginning at verse 21, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. Well, as we know, and as we pointed out last time, the Christian life is a battlefield with many enemies. The flesh within, the world system without, and of course the devil. And the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 21 gives us perhaps the greatest description of Satan, the adversary, than can be found anywhere in the scriptures in such a brief sentence. And we considered how the Lord Jesus describes this creature, Satan, or the devil, diabolos, in the Greek, apollyon, the adversary, the accuser. Of course, he's introduced in Genesis in a very interesting way. He was more crafty, the most shrewd and wise of all creatures. And we want to remember, of course, that when the Lord Jesus Christ describes and the Bible describes Satan and his powers, Satan, though he is the greatest of all creatures, is only a creature. The triune Godhead is infinitely above him. Nevertheless, he describes him in this way, strong. So strong that he is the ruler of this world, as Jesus Christ describes him, and the prince of this age. The whole world lies in his sway, or under his sway, or in his lap, depending on which translation you're used to. And then secondly, we saw that he is fully armed. He has every weapon imaginable, except omnipotence, of course, and omniscience. He's not all wise, he's not all powerful, and he cannot be everywhere. But as far as a creature is concerned, he has every weapon imagined. Look how the Lord Jesus describes him, fully armed. He's armed with craftiness, shrewdness, he's armed with seduction. He knows exactly the things that we are weak about. And the things that we aspire to and desire and lust after. He's armed with the use of aesthetics, of beauty, that he misuses the appeal. He's fully armed. He also knows how to roar. And thus frighten even God's people. And he knows how to attack in many different ways. He is fully armed. He has every weapon. And he knows the weaknesses of fallen man. The wiles of the devil, the Apostle Paul says. And then we are told that he guards his own palace. He's not ready to give up. If you're still an unbeliever, it's because Satan will not give up his domain. Of course, it also means that you yourself do not want to surrender to Christ. They go hand in hand. He guards his palace. And of course, man guards, just like Satan does, his independence. Man wants to be independent of God. He guards his life, which is really not his life. It's been given to him. It's not his life in the sense he has not created that life. He does not sustain that life. We have all these ungodly words and expressions of the self-made man and so on. I did it my way. As someone said, it's the song that we'll sing in heaven, in hell. Not in heaven, but in hell. Guards his palace, so does the sinner. He guards his palace fully armed. And then the Lord Jesus says, and his goods are in peace, relatively at peace. You know, we give out this advice sometimes that says that if you do the right thing, you will have peace with him. Well, you have to be very careful that we don't absolutize these things. Some of the greatest turbulence in the heart of men are when they are doing that which is right. The Lord Jesus himself faced his greatest turbulence in the Garden of Gethsemane. Here we are told, the Lord Jesus tells us that Satan gives a kind of peace. He blinds us, sedates us, as I said, even with the doctrine of God. As Satan will say things like, but God is a loving God. His compassions are so great. Nothing about his severe judgment on sin. The Apostle Paul, writing to believers in Romans 9, says, behold the goodness and the severity of God. We must not make God after our own image so that you can comfortably fit into our framework of lack of repentance and the fear of God. Satan does this all the time. He takes up a verse, as I pointed out last time, even to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord had to quote another verse, lest he himself be led astray, which was impossible because he was a sinless man. But Satan tries it. Well, after all that, in verse 21, the Lord Jesus then speaks about himself. In verse 22, and that's what we want to consider this morning. The first thing the Lord Jesus now says about himself is, when a stronger than he. That is, when Jesus, who is stronger than Satan. Now let's just take that phrase. And this is where we ought to remember the infinite chasm and the difference between Satan and the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, one of the names of Lucifer before he fell was Son of the Morning Star. Very much akin to the Lord Jesus' name, the Bright and Morning Star. He's so close to the Creator as much as a creature can be. But nevertheless, that's an infinite chasm. And what the Lord Jesus is saying, in spite of the fact that Satan is a strong man, fully armed, who territorially and viciously guards his own palace and seduces men and women who are given over to him with a certain kind of peace. Peace that comes from the world. Everything will be all right. One of the great lies through which the world has peace is, but there are so many, most of the world, who do not believe in Christ as Savior. or the supernatural. Well, here is the Lord Jesus contrast. When a stronger than he. How strong is he? Well, let's just remind ourselves of how the Lord Jesus describes himself. Remember in his resurrection power, as he speaks to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. It's another way of saying that he has no beginning and he has no end. And he tells us that he's the one who was and is and shall forever be. So great is the Lord Jesus Christ along with the Father and God the Holy Spirit. When one stronger than him. Remember what the prophet Isaiah tells us. Through God the Holy Spirit, there's no way Isaiah would have known this, apart from the supernatural revelation given to Isaiah. Unto us a child is born, a son is given. A son is not born, the eternal son is given. He comes down to the earth and adds to himself humanity and is born as a child. And his name will be a number of things, but we want to point out the name Emmanuel. God with us, everlasting Father. As I've said, when we've considered Isaiah 9 and 6 more than once, it can be very accurately translated Father of Eternity. It makes him co-equal with the Everlasting Father, but here it probably means Father of Eternity, just like the Father. Emmanuel, God himself with us and Father of Eternity. And as I said earlier from the hymn, he said, I'm the bread of life. He is the very source and sustenance of life. He is the resurrection and the life. And after his resurrection, the last words he spoke before his ascension was, all authority in heaven and on earth is given unto me. But when a stronger than this, Jesus of Nazareth, born in Bethlehem and walking around and ministering and teaching in Palestine 2,000 years ago on the dusty roads with nowhere to lay his head, his robe that he wore, which was an excellent one, it was a seamless robe, but it was given to him. He had no wardrobe like you and me. Well, the Lord Jesus says of himself, a stronger than Satan. It's the greatest understatement in all of existence, both time and eternity. Because he is the omnipotent one. And it's interesting for us to note and to remember what we already know. Even Satan was both created by him, sustained by him, and given the authority and the power that he has for a time. There is coming a time at the second coming when he will completely crush Satan and his activities. And then the second thing the Lord Jesus says about himself is, when a stronger than he, that is stronger than Satan, comes upon him and overcomes him. Now this is an act of war and vanquishing. The whole incarnation is about Christ Jesus coming into the domain and the kingdom of Satan. We know he was born as a babe, but he is united in his humanity to his divinity. And the conception and the pregnancy and then the delivery of the Lord Jesus by Mary into this world is literally coming upon the kingdom of Satan. And he has done so to overcome him, which he's going to do in the next 33 or so years. And you'll notice in our wider text, that's exactly the context of it. In verse 14 of chapter 11, we're told, this is where the section, it hangs together, and he was casting out a demon. And then we're told, I think it is in verse 15, that's right, but some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub. In other words, they knew that he had done other acts of miracles by the supernatural finger of God, that is, by the power of God, because he was God himself. He had cast out many who were demon-possessed. What he's doing is, he's coming upon Satan and the demons, and he's overcoming Satan and his kingdom. He is coming into the kingdom of Satan and exploiting his kingdom. And for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear from the reading of the scriptures, these are not just little miracles to fascinate us about the power of Christ. This is about his saving power. He enters into this world of lies and murder. Well, that's what we see in the very first two chapters of the Bible in Genesis. Three chapters. And he overcomes him. Little by little. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 30, you remember the Lord Jesus dealing with the demoniac of the Gadarenes. And when the Lord Jesus asked him his name, this is for our understanding, he said his name is Legion. Hundreds of demons. And those demons had to seek permission from Christ to go into the swine. And so he came into this world. Now this particular expression is befitting of the incarnation and his work. He came upon Satan to overcome him and his kingdom. But of course his greatest work is upon the cross and from the grave. Because what he did there was to destroy the power of Satan, who through sin held the power of death over Adam and his descendants. And so Jesus dies in our place. Satan and all his enemies thought they were victorious in putting him to death. But in that one act of death and resurrection, he overcomes Satan. He disarms him. He destroys, and in the words of Genesis 3:15, he strikes a fatal blow to the head of the serpent, crushes the head of the serpent. Well, whereas the serpent thought he was crushing the head of the Lord Jesus, all he did was bruise his heel. And he rose again. So Jesus Christ, stronger, strongest, omnipotent, comes upon Satan and overcomes him. And then tells us something else in that one verse. He takes from him all his armor in which he trusted. Now this is destroying the enemy's capabilities and plundering his goods. Well, this is the terminology that the Lord Jesus uses here. And of course, the Apostle John uses the same expression or the same theme. Christ crushes, he defeats, and then he plunders Satan and his kingdom. Remember how the Apostle John puts it in 1 John 3 and verse 8. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And of course, by his death and resurrection, what he's done is he's paid the penalty for our sins. He's also destroyed the power of Satan's rule over those who trust him. And so therefore, we not only have forgiveness of sins, we don't fear death in the eternal sense. We might fear the process of dying. None of us like to die a painful death, or a death that is humiliating, a sickness that is humiliating, where you lose the ordinary functions of the body. But all that is in God's hands. The thing that we don't have to fear without any doubt whatsoever is that we too will be with the Lord Jesus. Why? Because the Lord Jesus has plundered the strong man and all those who were under his domain and have trusted in him, have confessed their sins, have surrendered to him. And he redeems us from death and destruction and eternal punishment. There's another fourth element that the Lord Jesus mentions in this text. He divides his spoil. Now, this is very illustrative right throughout the scriptures. Remember Matthew, who describes himself as a tax collector. The other gospel writers gives him more honor. They say he was the Levite, which he was. Matthew, when he writes about himself, he humbles himself. And listen to these words in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9. And when we looked at it nearly 20 years ago, you'll remember this. And Jesus passed from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. Now think of that. Matthew was a Levite. In other words, he was born in the priestly family. He was certainly educated in the scriptures. He was to be serving Jehovah God. But instead, he ends up serving mammon. He's become a tax man. And nothing wrong with the tax man as an office, but this was a man called to administer the true religion of God and to teach the word of God. And that too, he is administering the taxation system for the hated Romans. Now, taxmen were very powerful people in Roman period. So he was rich, he was wealthy, but he had given up on his high and holy calling. It would not be wrong at all to say that Matthew in the tax office, in his rich and powerful and authoritative position, is no less in the pigsty, spiritually speaking, like the prodigal. But the Lord Jesus comes by. In Matthew chapter 9, he says, Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. What did the Lord Jesus do? He plundered that which Satan was guarding. And he released Matthew and all the gifts that Matthew had, which of course is God-given, which was under the service of self and Satan. That was what he was doing. He was amassing wealth. He might have gone to the synagogue, but he had slipped away and turned away from his calling. And the Lord restores him. And what do we have? The spoils. Well, it's for the benefit of the whole church. Think of Matthew and his apostleship, his ministry, but above all, or at least I should say along with it, that is his apostleship, the gospel of Matthew which we have. It's a great treasure for all the churches which Christ gives to the churches. In Ephesians 4, we are told this. The Christ led captivity captive and gave gifts to his church. And the gifts that he mentions there is gifts to the church as such. Apostles, preachers, teachers, pastors, evangelists. God has plucked many from the domain and the kingdom of Satan, from the strong man, and then plundered the strong man's goods and divided the spoil to his churches. You could see the same thing about Saul of Tarsus, couldn't we? Religiously upright, the greatest of the apostles and capability, sold under self and Satan, and the Lord Jesus plunders the kingdom of Satan and even plunders his own self-driven soul and makes him a captive of himself. Not every conversion is that dramatic, not every contribution is that dramatic. But it's true of every child of God, whether they've come quietly into the kingdom, as happens with most who are born in Christian homes, many of them from childhood faith is instilled in them by the Holy Spirit. They don't have such a dramatic experience. Some of them do, but most don't. But what has God done? What has Christ done? What has God the Holy Spirit done? He has plundered the kingdom of the strong man. Saved this immortal soul made in the image of God. And planted him in the church of Christ. Not just the invisible church of Christ, but the local church. And we'll close with what Christ Jesus himself closes in verse 23. And this is a warning, a challenge, and also a welcome. Listen to verse 23. He who is not with me is against me. In other words, the Lord Jesus is saying there are only two domains, only two kingdoms, only two allegiances, self and Satan, or Jesus Christ. You're lying in the lap of your own delusion and your own understanding as opposed to Christ and the prophets and the apostles and the Spirit of God, or you're with Jesus Christ. And notice how he puts the contrast very starkly. He who is not with me, he's against me. There's not just people who are kind of tolerant of Christ. There's not just people who are kind of even supportive of Christ. Many people like the Sermon on the Mount. And many people like the nice verses in the Bible. Now he's drawing a stark and irrevocable contrast. If you're not with me, you're against me. What does with me mean? It means surrendering to him. You must take his yoke upon you. You must confess him. Take up your cross daily and follow him. He who is not with me is against me. And then he says, and he who does not gather with me scatters. What does that mean? Well, very simply means you're involved in the service of the king. You gather with him. Christ's single most important work is the building up of the church. I will build my church. He's gathering souls, but not for their individual sake. The masterpiece, the magnum opus, the greatest work of God is the church made up of the redeemed, of which the local church is the expression. And we must gather with him. We must live for him. We must live under his word. And so let me close with the text, the very words of Christ. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides the spoils. And he who is not with me is against me. Where are you today? Which camp are you? If you're in doubt, then come to him. Ask and you will receive. Remember how the Lord Jesus puts it to his disciples. Fear not, little children. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Ask him through Jesus Christ. Surrender to him. And then continue to serve the Lord through the Church of Christ. And maybe not be found against him. Not one who hears the word of God today. Not only here, but in every place. But there will be some. There might be even many. But you can make sure that you're not one who is against him, but that you're with him. That you're gathering with him. Serving him. And so may it be true of each one of us. And let him who stands beware, lest he fall. Amen. Well, let's sing in response hymn number 103. God of salvation, we adore thy saving love, thy saving power. And to our utmost stretch of thought, hail the redemption thou hast wrought. We love the stroke that breaks our chain, the sword by which our sins are slain. And while abased in the dust we bow, we sing the grace that lays us low. And we rejoice that he has plundered the kingdom of Satan and is continuing to until the last of God's people are called in. Well, let's stand and respond to God's glory.
Thank you.
heaven, we give thanks to you for our great conqueror and victor. We thank you that all power and wisdom belong to you. And we praise you, O Lord, that your weakness is stronger than the strongest man, even Satan and his minions. We thank you that your foolishness infinitely exceeds the wisdom of man and any other creatures and all of them put together. We thank you that in the humiliation of your incarnation and the awful and the fearsome experience and humiliation and the nakedness and the mocking and the scourging death upon the cross, you accomplished the greatest of victories along with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we thank you that because he died, we don't have to die for the penalty of our sins. Because he rose again, we will also rise. Lord, help us to gather with you, to do whatever we can, wherever we are placed, as children, in the home and school, as mothers, as those who are retired and weak, help us to gather with you in prayers and songs devoted to the apostolic doctrine, along with the people of God, so that we might be those in some measure, both gathering and contributing to the building up of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now may the grace, mercy, and peace, and the eternal and the infinite saving power of God through Jesus Christ be with each one of us from the youngest to the oldest. And may we be aware that we are not against him, but with and under him and under his yoke. For we ask it for ourselves and all those who hear your word through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.